Well, good morning, church. Good morning and welcome. Great to see you. Also want to say welcome to those of you joining us online and just let you know a little later in the service, we're going to be celebrating communion. We would love for you to celebrate that with us. So if you want to get some stuff so you can do that and be a part of that, that's coming up later in the service. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to James chapter 5, James chapter 5. And also, let me just remind you, as you leave today, you've got an opportunity to find out more about our short-term trips upcoming. I'd love for you to explore that and consider being a part of one of our short-term teams. Also, speaking of short-term teams, our next short-term team is actually going out today. We've got a group of students that are going to be based at Camp Hebron, so let's be praying for them. They're going to have to overcome some complexities this week, so I just want to encourage you to be in prayer for that team as they head out and are serving this week. As we come to the middle part of James chapter 5, I want you to watch this video, and I want you to kind of put yourself in the situation of these kids and figure out how you would deal with this challenge.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good. So it's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. All right, so I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
I think my favorite was the kid who held out and right at the end, he just puts both marshmallows in his mouth. Could you in any way relate to those experiences? The agony on their faces? Do you know that agony of trying to wait? When I was watching that video this week, it reminded me of just when I was a small kid and We had a rule in our family that you couldn't get up on Christmas Day to open gifts until 6 o'clock. And I remember one year I couldn't sleep, and I literally probably spent over an hour camped out in front of my parents' door, just waiting, waiting, waiting. As we've been going through the book of James, we've noted that this is a book written to early followers of Jesus Christ, and the overriding problem that James is addressing in this book is what he calls double-mindedness. It's this idea of being fractured and fragmented at the very core of who we are. Likewise, the overriding invitation of this book is really an invitation to become people who are radically whole. That is, people where, in so many ways, the message and the work of Jesus Christ permeates our lives, that it creates wholeness, integrity, and completeness. And as we come to the middle of James chapter 5, James is going to say that in this journey of becoming whole and complete, we're going to need to become people who learn to develop patience. To show you what I mean, let me just walk you through this section of James. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to begin by just highlighting what I think are two assumptions that are right underneath all that James is saying. And the first assumption is this: everyone experiences situations that require patience. Everyone experiences situations that require patience. Sometimes these are related to our seasons of life. Maybe, you know, you're currently learning a musical instrument, or you're learning a particular sport, and there's just the reality of practice and practice and practice, and there's patience involved. Maybe you're in the early years of working out of high school or out of college, and you're still really trying to figure out what you want to do, and what does that dream job look like for you, and you're not there yet, and you're just not sure when that's going to come. Maybe you're a parent, and the season you are in requires patience in particular ways. If you talk to my family, they will tell you that throughout our family history, one of the things I've enjoyed doing as a family is going out to eat and just being together as a family. But you know, when our kids were little, when we had three small boys, my wife and I looked at each other one day and said, "This just isn't worth it. Three small children? In a restaurant? One of you's on guard, the other's gobbling down your food." And we just, you know, I just had to realize this, we're not in the season for this. I remember the great day of rejoicing when we realized, hey, we can finally go to a restaurant that doesn't have a Playland. So our seasons of life can be such that they require patience. But sometimes we need patience, not simply because of the season of life, but because of situations that are beyond our control. Remember what we read in James last week. Right before this section on patience, James is criticizing wealthy landowners who are abusing their employees and not paying them fairly. They're hoarding money and they're not paying fair wages. And this section comes immediately after that, which suggests that some of these Christians are in this particular situation. They're in work environments that are less than ideal. That's why he moves to this topic, I think. He's just acknowledged, hey, some of you are in really hard situations, and you're going to need to learn to embrace this well. I know the situation is beyond your control, and to engage it well, you're going to need patience. And the truth is, in a similar way, at certain points, you're going to encounter these situations. Certain challenging situations in key relationships. Challenging situations in dealing with your health. Challenging situations in your workplace or in your school environment. Situations that become complicated, often beyond your control. Situations where there's not necessarily a quick fix. And James assumes these situations, I think, are going to become part of your experience. So he just says, look, you need to be patient. These kinds of situations you will encounter, so be patient. All of us are going to go through these, and I think that's an underlying assumption. A second underlying assumption is this. Over time, these situations will either deform you or transform you. I think James realizes, you know what, in the midst of these kinds of complicated situations, we may not respond well. For instance, we can simply become passive, right? We kind of, you know, it's this complicated situation at work. Hey, it is what it is. Maybe I just, in some sense, throw in the towel. I go with the flow. I become passive. And maybe for you, that's what you think patience is, right? It's just being passive in hard situations. But notice that in each of the examples James gives, there's an ongoing element of commitment, right? I mean, the farmer waits for the rain, he waits for the harvest, but he also continues to work. The prophets are told, you are going to be my messengers, and at times it seems like nobody listened, yet they kept delivering the message of this is what our relationship with God is supposed to look like. And then there's Job, right? Job experiences all kinds of hardships. He argues at times. He complains. But throughout it, he remains steadfast. So be aware that in some of these hard situations, these difficult seasons of life, you may become passive. And that has kind of just a deforming effect on your soul. We become passive. We avoid conversations that perhaps are hard, but we need to have them. We avoid taking steps that we need to take. On the other hand, we may not become passive. We may become peeved. Right? Notice what James says, don't grumble. I think he knows this well. Right? We're in a complicated situation, and what do? Maybe we just complain, we gossip, we become cynical. So be attuned that depending on how you respond to these kinds of complicated situations, it can have a deforming effect on your soul. But by contrast, James also wants us to see that yes, these can be hard situations. Yes, patience can be challenging, but these are also situations in which God can be at work, right? I mean, he ends this section by just saying, look, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Even in these difficult places, God can actually be doing a work in you that you don't fully understand or realize. To show you what this looks like, I want you to hear a story. I'm going to ask Deb Schenck to join me here. Thank you, Deb. If you would just grab that microphone. Thank you. And thank you for being willing to share part of your story. But let's just talk. You've had what I think is a complicated situation in your life over the last couple of years involving family. So just tell us about that.
Right. Do you mind if I set up my notes,
sure.
George? I don't do public speaking often. So.
I will gladly share my table.
I appreciate that. Okay. I won't go too long, but I've got a couple notes. So I'll introduce my brother to you. I'm not going to mention his name, and you'll see why later. He's a little older than me, and I would say he is someone who is kind and a gentle person. He has significant mental illness, And so my dad took care of him while he was on this earth. In 2010, before I lost my dad, he set me up to be the power of attorney for my brother. And so all that meant was I made sure he came to our house for every festivity, and he was pleasant to be with. And I made sure that his bills were paid. I managed his finances. So that went on for like 14 years. And I thought, this is not bad. I can do this, right? In September of 2024, my brother started becoming ill, and he had diabetes. He has diabetes, and he started losing weight, and we didn't know why, and all I knew was he wasn't showing up for crucial appointments. So when I got involved, got him to the doctor, again, I thought, we can manage this. It's just a diabetes problem. We'll get him on a continuous glucose monitor system, and came to realize it was more than that. As he was not well, his cognitive skills declined, and even his disposition, he became very depressed and quite grumpy. So the more I got involved is the realization of the more I needed to be involved even further. And so it was that sense of like this thing that you think, oh, I'll fix this and we'll move on. You realize, oh, no. This thing's getting worse. So what ended up happening is he had to give up his driver's license. That was a sad day for him. He took pride in being able to drive himself places. So it didn't take long to realize, okay, now I'm his only source of transportation. He had never learned to use public transportation. And I'm realizing he can't live independently anymore. And so we need to find a group home. Well, now I need to figure out how to navigate the welfare system. And that was something not familiar to me. Some people are helpful in that line, and others are well-meaning but lead you down the wrong path. So lots of frustrations. And in that season, I told a friend, it felt like I got sucked into a black hole, and there was no bottom. Like, there's no end to this. And it felt very stressful. I was working full-time at a stressful position at the med center, trying to balance it, get FMLA, thankfully. But at a point where I think I had been going in my own strength, and I hit a wall. Like, I can't do this. And that's with even a helpful husband that was just right there helping me as well. So I turned to God, and I just want this part of the story means a lot to me. In the last 10 years, I'd always related to God, my Father, but that had deepened through some really hard things I've gone through. So I had a habit of coming to him with everything. And then there was a season, and I can't explain it to you other than I encountered a picture of a shepherd holding a lamb. I'm hoping we can put it up here. So this picture, it sits wherever I have my quiet time. It's a 5x7. And when I look at that picture, I feel the compassion of a good shepherd. And he will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And I felt he knew and understood me in feeling so overwhelmed. And I felt him saying, I'll carry your heavy burdens, Debbie. Give them to me. I've also become more aware of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so I started talking to the Holy Spirit. So, like, how are we going to do this? Like, how's this going to work? And so one day, And one of the ways I feel he's helped me was I didn't lose a sense of humor through it. So one day I'm trying to clean his apartment to get it ready for when we do get into a group home, as was my aim. So I'm scrubbing, and there's mice turds in every corner. And I'm just like, just get through it, Deb. And he comes into the kitchen in his grumpy manner and says, this is a waste of time. You don't need to clean my kitchen. And I said, oh, but we do. And I said, hey, buddy, you either go watch TV while I work, or if you keep coming in here complaining, I'm going to quote Bible verses to you. And so he kept coming back, and I'd say, oh, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice and give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So I got a pretty big protest from that, but he left me alone, and I finished. Another time was God led me to the verse that says that as you do to the least of these, you do it as unto me. And that that softened my heart. I had a sense of how precious my brother is to Christ. And so taking something that I was dreading because there's no end, he turned it into holy ground for me. And I'm not sure how he did that, but there was a sense of like, no matter what disgusting thing I was doing or hard thing, or you know, you just sometimes want to hit your head against the wall because I couldn't figure out how to get him into a group home. I felt this peace and I felt joy. And so I'm just so thankful. I'll never forget those days. So we did get my brother into a group home. Never forget the day Scott and I moved him in and thought he would just hate it, run away. Well, he didn't resist, but he did decline even further. Went into a deep depression and just started having medical problems that required him going to the hospital. So I was able to talk to a social worker in the hospital and said, can we get him to a nursing home? And I picked out one that was close by. Can we use their rehab? Can we keep him there? And that's what happened. And so he's there to this day. He's in hospice care. He has lost so much weight. I don't know when the last day, you know, will be, his last breath. But one thing I do know is he knows I love him. And in loving him, I've loved Christ. So thank you.
Thank you. You could just...
Oh, I wanted one more thing. Sorry, I do have one more thing I wanted to say. That we are called to hard things as we follow Christ. And through a secure attachment that we can have to this blessed Trinity, we are not alone. The Holy Spirit is eager to partner with us. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we just need grace for the next step. We don't need to know how things will turn out in the end. If the Father has not held back his beloved Son, you can be sure that he will give us all that we need for this life. I don't know, and I said the rest, so I won't repeat that part, but that's what I wanted to end
with. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, part of the reason I wanted you to hear that story is it's not a story that has a nice, neat ending that we tie up in the bow. Deb is still in the midst of that family reality. Yet, even in the midst of that reality, there's been just this work of God in her life. And I think that's what James wants us to understand, that even these hard places can be places where God can be at work. So with that in mind, let's just talk about what it looks like to take James seriously. First, I think it's helpful to define the terms. Exactly what do we mean by patience? So I'm just going to quickly give you two definitions that I've found helpful. First of all, it's ongoing faithfulness without demanding immediate results. And that can be the hard part, right? Because I'm being faithful, I'm not seeing any outcome, but well, patience, developing patience is ongoing faithfulness without demanding immediate results. Or another way to put it is, it's living well while you wait. Now, maybe your first response to those definitions is, well, I don't really do that well, George. I like to see the results of what I'm doing. I like to see hard things change, and that ongoing faithfulness without demanding immediate results isn't my natural way of doing things. So how do we put this into practice? Well, let me just say a couple of things very briefly. First, I think we have to embrace the process. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, think about the farmer, right? I mean, he uses the example of a farmer, and some of you can relate to this. You've grown up on a farm, and the farmer understands he's part of a process, right? He understands the growing cycle. He understands there are going to be different seasons, planting, growing, harvest, and he knows that during certain times of the year, the rain will come. He also knows you can't rush the harvest. And he knows to work while he waits. And that's what I think James is saying to us, for those of us who are followers of Christ. He's saying, look, even as the farmer knows the process, I want you to remember you're part of a bigger story of what God is doing. He's not saying, I just want you to be stoic. I just want you to have a stiff upper lip. I just want you to be unemotional in these hard places. No, he's saying, recognize you a part of something bigger. Notice several times he reminds us that one day Christ will return. In other words, he looks at you and me and says, look, I know right now it feels like you're stuck in this hard situation and immediate relief isn't in sight, but understand you're not stuck in some endless cycle of life that's going nowhere. You're part of a storyline of what God is doing. And in the course of that story, you will go through different seasons and different circumstances. At times, there will be obstacles. There will be things you don't understand. How could God use this in my life? At times, you may struggle to understand how God could be at work here. Yet even these hard places can be places where God is actually at work stretching us, shaping us into people who more and more are becoming radically whole. Now, I have to admit, I personally find this passage challenging because I like immediate results. I like efficiency. Even as we're giving you an opportunity to learn more about our short-term team, some of you know, Rose and I just returned from a short-term mission trip to Tanzania. And as we were coming back, our flight out of Tanzania, for different reasons, was delayed. So we flew into the capital of Ethiopia, but we had a very, very tight connection. So as we get off the plane, they're putting people that are going to be on our flight to the United States on these buses. And every time we see an employee from the airport or the airline, they're saying, move quickly, move quickly, move quickly. So they bus us to this place where we have to go through a health check. It's a protocol they put in place because of Ebola. So we're all going through this health check. And as people are going through this health check, they had arranged for a number of golf carts to then take them to the gate. But they didn't have enough golf carts. And so right as Rose and I are clearing the health check, we're coming up the steps. Dave Hyatt from our staff is getting the last seat on the last cart. And as I finally clear this check, I'm coming up the stairs and I see this cart with Dave pulling away. And I'm thinking, I know I'm retiring, but that doesn't mean you leave me in Ethiopia. So Rose and I start running behind this golf cart. And then before we get to the gate, we have to go through three different security checks where you have to have your shoes off and your belt off. Finally, after the second one, I said, I'm not putting this stuff back on. So I kid you not, I am running through this massive airport in an African capital with my computer bag over one shoulder, my belt and my shoes in my other hand, and with my right hand, I'm holding up my pants. I'm so glad we don't have pictures. Now, to Dave's credit, once he got his wife on the plane, he's coming back, and he met us after the third check, and we all got on the plane, and our luggage, all of it worked out. But throughout that crazy experience, the frustration running through my mind was, this could be so much more efficient. And then I read this passage, and it's like James looks at me and says, okay, George, I know you love things that are efficient, but life doesn't always work that way. God is calling you to something bigger, something deeper, something more transforming than simply an efficient life. He's called us to be part of what he is doing. And at times, this is going to involve circumstances you don't understand. There will be times when it feels like you are responding in obedience and there's no result. That's part of the process. And so even as the farmer embraces the different seasons of the year, we need to embrace this in our lives. We need to embrace the process. And very quickly, secondly, don't short circuit the process. Some of us get into trouble because the reality is we're in this process. God is moving history and he's also working in our lives, but there are ways in which we can short circuit the process. And one is just impatience with others. Notice again, verse 8, right? He says, don't grumble against each other. Now, at first, this seems to be out of place, right? He's just called you to be patient, and then he says, don't grumble with each other. And remember, it seems likely that the stressors in the lives of some of these people are these non-Christian landowners who are not paying a fair wage. So why does he say don't grumble against each other? Well, it may seem out of place, but I actually think this statement is really true to life, because isn't it the case? Haven't you done this where you've gone through something stressful at work, stressful at school? There's been some heavy weight in your life that has drained kind of your emotional margin, and you just happen to take it out on the next person you have a conversation with. Has that happened to you? So I think what James is realizing is, look, I know you have been mistreated by these wealthy landowners, but some of you are taking it out on one another. You're grumbling, and that's terribly destructive. It short circuits the process, and the grumbling, we lose sight of the ways in which God can be at work. So don't fall into that pattern of response. And not only do we short circuit the process by being impatient with others, I think we also short circuit the process by being impatient with God. Look again at verse 8. It's translated this way: be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Let me give you a more literal translation, because James uses an idiom here. So here's the more literal translation: be patient and strengthen your heart. Fortify your heart. I think he's aware, and you know, in these situations, we can grow impatient with God, and he says, strengthen your heart. Earlier, he said, we need to receive the word that has been implanted in us, and that's the gospel. That's the reality of who God is and what he is doing. And if we lose sight of that, we short circuit the process. It's not just about kind of grinning and toughing it out. It's about reminding yourself of the reality of who God is and what he's doing. At times, we have to speak to ourselves and say, look, this is hard, this is tough, but here's what I know about God. And for me, sometimes it's thinking about certain passages of scripture, or it's reminding myself of certain ways in which, you know, I didn't know how this was going to resolve. It was a hard season in the past, but God was at work there. And so if he were at work there, he can be at work in this situation. You have to speak to your heart. And I think that's important so that we don't grow impatient with God. So you've got to embrace the process, and you can't short circuit the process. And finally, let me just say this: you need to understand the result of the process. Earlier in this passage, or earlier in this book, James says this. James 1:12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Likewise, notice the way James concludes this section. He says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Again, James is acknowledging the complexity of these situations in our lives. He understands patience is hard, but he says, but I also want you to understand what God is doing in this process. It's interesting that he references Job and what God did in Job's life. Because realize, when you get to the end of Job, after he's gone through a variety of difficulties and hardships, it's not that he fully understood all the rationale. He didn't have all of his questions answered. But what he does say is this. He says, I now know God in ways I never knew him before. To quote Job, he says, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. So be open in these hard situations that God can truly be at work in us, around us, sometimes in ways we don't fully understand or imagine. Along those lines, I just want to share one other story with you. So I'm going to ask Drew Eager to join me up here. Drew is a senior at Laterno University in beautiful Longview, Texas.
Yep.
And we can both laugh because we know that's not true.
Yeah.
I had a son that went to Laterno. Now, Drew, you are preparing to do missionary aviation. You grew up in Tanzania and have really God's called you to go back to that. And by the way, at some point, we're going to have the opportunity to support him and come alongside of him financially. So I want to introduce him to you now. But even in the course of your preparation, there have been some hard points and just a simple challenge you went through this last semester.
Yeah, for sure. So like Pastor George said, I'm studying mission aviation at Laterno. And this past semester, I've been working through my commercial multi-engine flight course. And near the end of the semester, I was waiting on my check ride for that, which is basically a big test where I have to go up and demonstrate all of my skills and knowledge that I've learned. And it was just taking a really, really long time to get that test in. Things like weather, airplane availability, maintenance, instructor availability, and a slew of other things just contributed to the amount of time that it was taking to really get this thing scheduled. So that's the situation that I had to deal with this last semester.
So what was it like to kind of get through that, and what did you learn in the process?
Yeah, so the main thing that really brought me through that was just the fact that I'd been working on it for so long. I didn't want to just, you know, be like, I'll just wait until the end of summer. I'll just go on summer break now and, you know, get it done when I get back, because I'd already been working on it for an extra semester. So the Lord did finally allow me to get that done, and I passed it first try, praise God. And
congratulations, by the way.
Thank you.
Obviously, the fact you're here, you landed safely, so that's good.
Yeah, I had to stay a little late, but I finally got up here. And the main thing that he was really teaching me there was just to wait on his timing, which is something that he's been teaching me a lot lately, is to just wait on the Lord's timing, which, you know, I know it sounds a little bit cliche, we hear that a lot, but it's really true that that's something that we need to rely on the Lord for. And there was something really cool that happened at the end of that, where I had a cool personal experience with someone that wouldn't have happened if I had actually got it done in time and been able to go on summer break earlier. So, yeah, that's the...
Well, listen, we are, first of all, excited for you. Thank you for your willingness to serve as you are planning for the next chapter. And we really do look forward to walking with you through that journey. And I'm sure there are going to be other obstacles along the way. There are going to be more lessons to learn. But we're really excited to see what God is going to do in you and through you. So, would you help me in thanking Drew Eager? Thanks, Drew. So let me ask you, where are you right now? I mean, you've heard a couple of different stories, different kind of life circumstances, even as we walk through this chapter. What are you facing? And is there something you're dealing with right now where you need to learn to live well while you wait? If that's the case, I just hope this passage is an encouragement to you. Not to simply, you know, kind of just be passive and just go with the flow. Not to become peeved and just grumble about something maybe that's beyond your control. But to really wrestle with, okay, what does faithfulness look like in this situation? What does ongoing obedience look like, even when it feels like nothing is happening, nothing is changing? As you think about what that might look like, this morning we're going to close with a time of communion. And as we come to this time, let me just remind you that this is a time when we celebrate what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. It's a time when we remember his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, his giving of his life, which allows us to experience forgiveness and freedom and reconciliation. And it's also the basis on which we can now realize that our identity is rooted in him and we are part of this bigger story. So in a moment, I'm going to pray, and then our worship team is going to come back and lead us in a song. And as they do that, you'll notice there are stations throughout the room, both at the front and the back. And I'm going to just invite you to go to one of these stations and get one of the cups and bring it back, and we will celebrate that in a moment. And particularly this morning, if you are in one of those situations that is hard and that demands patience, and you feel like you're waiting on that marshmallow and waiting and waiting and waiting, I just invite you that this time of communion can just be a time when you just kind of bring that back to God. And even kind of just under your breath, just be honest that, God, here's where I'm frustrated. I don't understand what's going on here. But I want to release it to you, and I want to seek to be not passive or peed, but faithful in this. And help me understand what that looks like. And even though I don't understand what you're doing right now, I know who you are, and I know you have been faithful in the past and will be faithful in the future. Therefore, I'm just, even as I celebrate the work of Christ, I'm giving this back to you. And as Deb said, if God wouldn't withhold his own son, why would he not be at work even now in your life? So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to the table. Parents, I hope at some point, maybe even on your drive home, you can talk to your kids about what we're doing here and what it means to know Christ and to celebrate what he's done for us. For those of you online, I encourage you to get ready to join us in communion. So let's pray together. So Father, we do come to this passage on patience, and I acknowledge it can be hard to embrace what James is saying. It's easy to say, yes, we need to be patient, but when we're going through these hard situations, we acknowledge the difficulty, the frustration. We acknowledge how easy it is just to get stuck in negative places because of certain things that are beyond our control. And so I pray now, even as we remember the amazing work of your son, that we would also remember the ongoing work of your spirit and ways in which he can be at work in our lives, even during these hard situations. And I pray for some here, some joining us online, because maybe there are situations we just need to bring back to you. And the truth is, we've grumbled, we've complained, or we've just gotten passive. But we really haven't wrestled with what does ongoing obedience look like in this situation? And I pray that remembering the work of Christ would just empower us to do that in the power of your Holy Spirit. So I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.